With that said, I would ask you, if you're able, to stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word in Colossians, the second chapter. We're going to be reading verses 20 through chapter 3, verse 1 this morning. This is God's Word. It is good. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The grass withers and the flowers will fade, but this God's word stands forever. Let's again pray. Father, as we will look back naturally, every part of the media, the news, the television shows, the gatherings with people will often ask, what were the things that stood out in difficulty and in celebration in 2024? As we turn the chapter to 2025, that you would have us, not in a trivial sense, but in a true sense, evaluate who we are in relationship to you. And you would have us, Lord, also evaluate who we are in relationship to you with others as well. We pray, Lord, for boldness. We pray, Lord, for opportunity. We pray that in the midst of what will be for many suffering, that you, Father, would continue to be the light of the world and show us the place to go. Oh, the places you'll have us go in Christ. And we're thankful. In the Lord's name, amen. Please be seated. The chaplain in the Senate was a man named Peter Marshall. He only was in the role for a couple of years right after World War II. But in 1947, he gave a very rousing prayer to the Senate chambers as they gathered. This is one of the things he said. I'm going to read it. I quote, "The choice before us is plain, Christ or chaos. The choice before us is plain, Christ or chaos. Conviction or compromise, discipline or disintegration. I am rather tired of hearing about our rights. The time has come to hear about responsibilities." Pretty striking thing to hear in the halls of government, in the place of power. The British minister Dick Lucas, I've quoted often, said this in response to this passage. Paul is terse and trenchant. He goes on to say, "He was not frightened to speak plainly, no timidity or false tolerance of evil hid under the claims of diplomacy." Why is it so important for us to pause, and why it is so poignant about this time of year to do so? Everyone living on earth now, everyone who has ever lived on earth, everyone who will live on earth is deeply religious. The question simply is, what or who do we worship? The much ballyhooed nuns that we talk so much about in kind of religious discourse and the study of culture and sociology, the nuns, these people say, "I believe in nothing," actually do very deeply believe in worship in something. It just happens to be themselves in the place of God. They're actually a very good definition of sin. Turning away from what is right into making one righteous, displacing God. Everyone is religious. The choice is binary. Everyone makes it. Everyone. You will submit wholly to that decision you make. The decision will either be to endeavor to love Christ or someone or something that you make holy and bow your knee to day upon day. New Year's is a pretty sporty time to be able to pause and ask, who and what do I worship? There is, according to the chaplain, Peter Marshall, Christ or chaos. Christ redeeming or man distorting or destroying all the things he's created in some vain attempt to elevate ourselves into the place of God. 2 points. One, chaos. Two, Christ. Chaos. We see this in Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23. And really, it just could stand upon all that's been said prior to this in Colossians as well. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, 20, "Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, taste, touch, referring to things that will perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." We mentioned a couple of times in the last few weeks that people in Paul's day were intent on mixing up this cocktail that they would drink in their religious practice, a cocktail of Jewish and pagan practices mixed with a splash of astrological beliefs, looking at the calendar and the various ways in which the seasons change. Why? The question we keep asking, and the question we always need to ask of ourselves, why would I turn to anything if I have Christ and I'm in Christ? We said it a moment ago, everyone is religious. And everyone was built to know and relate to the God of the universe, but sin fatally distorted us. Our orientation from God moved to ourself, from godly practices and the means of grace to some cultist praxis that we invent in our own minds and hearts and relationships to follow. And as a country, America has perfected this. Think about just the influence of one of my heroes of mine. I think he's fascinating, is Steve Jobs. We had the iPod, where I didn't have to listen to albums or actually ask the question of what an artist's intent was. I could simply carry this little tiny postage stamp thing around that would hold hundreds of songs. I got to be the one that determined what I listened to and why I listened to it. The iPod gave way to the iPhone, that gave way to the iPad, that gave way to the iMac, to the iMusic, the iChat, and whatever else you want to put in its place. We have perfected the very notion of narcissism in a technologically advanced way. You add to that our ability to like stream seemingly unlimited amounts of content at our command, and we think that we have gained wisdom. The reality of it is all we have done is gather information. Wisdom has to come from above. We marketed all these things as ways to free us, but actually they have imprisoned us in costly new ways we didn't imagine. Kent Hughes, the minister and writer, said this: "We easily fall in the legalism in self-righteousness, joylessness, and judgmentalism. We succumb to mysticism and develop a proud elitist spirit that contributes nothing to true worship. We get into asceticism." What does that mean? Asceticism is the severe self-discipline and avoidance of indulgence of the flesh, thinking it will make us holy when it actually feeds that flesh all the more. The entirety of fallen human history is both vain and violent attempts to submit theology to anthropology, to elevate the doctrine of man over the doctrines of God. Digital media impacts mental health in so many ways. A few of them that were listed in several different places that I looked: comparison, low self-esteem, depression, anxiety, loneliness. How is this driven? By a number of factors, but one of the main ones is a constant exposure to a curated, idealized life. I often tell Gretchen when we watch a television show like, does anybody live normally? One of the things that really stood out to me watching my kids is something I could never have imagined going through the adolescent years, being able to track my friends in real time. I don't even have to question, was I invited? I know I clearly was not. If I look at all the dots gathered together and I'm not one of them. We often talk about FOMO, but there's a sense of like, what am I missing out on that doesn't allow me to have joy in where I am? Add all of that to just the constant sense of like incredibly grotesque digital content, violence, and the imagery that places on our minds. Now, if I was younger than I am, I would probably be rolling my eyes. You're being gracious. I haven't seen anybody do that. But in their hearts, I can imagine some are. It's just another old guy dashing on what's digital. some antiquated analog looking to take us back and chain us to some time of yesteryear. Let me tell you what, there's no sense of doing that at all. There is no golden age, just different ones. I single out digital media as an example for this reason. It is the clearest idolatry and addiction of our age. Can you imagine what it would be like if you had a friend that walked around with a cigarette or a joint or a drink as much as they had a phone in their hand every day? What you would do to them. How broken you would be for them. The lengths you would go to free them. And as one who constantly has a phone in his hand, constantly an iPad at his disposal and a phone nearby, I'm guilty of it as well. I'm not trying to be an antiquated analog taking you back to another time, because there is no golden time. The problem with nostalgia itself, let's be very clear, those of us that are older, nostalgia is a problem in the fact that we have edited for us by us. We can't go back and recreate what was, because we've edited what we wanted what was to be. We don't need nostalgia. We don't need to get rid of all technology and all social media. We need to, in the middle of all of that, do what? We need a critical, biblical thinking about yesteryear, today, and the year that's to come. We need to fight our chaos. And we can only do so in Christ. Our second point. Colossians 2:20. With Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, you've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We've got to be really honest. Our chaos, the sum total of our rebellion, of our enmity, of our turning away from Christ, of our independence, the sum of our chaos killed Jesus Christ. Every one of us sitting here today is guilty of that crime. But Christ's death, Christ's resurrection kills our chaos. Paul is charging us to repent of the constant drive to reinvent Jesus in our image. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 2 these words, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. We need to ask, why would we choose to live in the always repeated chaos of human authority? Why would we choose to follow leaders intent on self over Christ? The answer is we are addicted to us. I am addicted to me. And somebody will tell me what I want to hear. I will follow them all day long. The New Testament is so clear when it says, listen, itching ears will always gather on what they want to hear at the expense of what they need in Christ to hear. Dorothy Sayers is one of my all-time favorite writers. She had a book called Creator Chaos. Let me quote from it extensively, so bear with me for a moment, but it's useful. I don't want to lose any part of it. She says, it is a lie to say that dogma doesn't matter. It is fatal to let people suppose that Christianity is only a feeling. It is vitally necessary to insist that it is first and foremost a rational explanation of the universe itself. It is hopeless to offer Christianity as a vague, idealistic aspiration. It is hard, tough, exacting, and complex. It is uncompromising in its realism. The brutal fact is that in this Christian country, not one in 100 has the faintest notion about God, man, society, or the person of Jesus Christ. She goes on to say, theologically, this country is in a state of utter chaos, established in religious toleration and rapidly degenerating into a flight from reason and the death of hope. I would ask you, how far have we come from Dorothy Sayers, 1940 London? If you have Christ, then the next question is, how are you going to live? As a Christian, you're in Christ. If that's not been abundantly clear in Colossians, then man, please make an appointment with me and I will go through and we will highlight the dozens of times it's been said just in Colossians alone that a Christian is in Christ, which means we need to set our course upon His course. Our mind in His thoughts. our heart oriented to His affections, our strength gathered around His work, our soul captivated by His worship. Jonathan Edwards, many will say the greatest intellectual mind that our country's ever produced. There was an editing of his first two resolutions. He had like 70 of them. Resolution one, I'll live for God. Resolution two, if no one else does, I still will. Is that how you orient the end of 24 and the starting of 25? To live for God, even in the place of compromise? Who are you living for? What are you living for? Are you aware of the who and the what? This is what it says in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 and following. We read some of this earlier. It's a great summary of what we've been looking at in Colossians thus far. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in trespasses. Did you hear that? God, rich in mercy, even while we were in our death and enmity, even when we're throwing rocks at Christ's truth, and we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you've been saved and raised us with Him and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Again, by grace you've been saved through faith. Paul goes on to say, this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not by works, that no one may boast. It isn't what I do, but what Christ has done and given to me in that grace. He concludes, we are His workmanship, created in Christ. Again, that notion, being in Christ, but it's not enough to be in Christ. I'm in Christ for what? Good works. Works that God has prepared that we should walk in them. With Christ, the places will go. Friends, as we conclude, we have Jesus. Are you going to keep trying to live without listening to Him, loving Him? Are you going to live to ask Him direction for your life, to let Him evaluate the things that are coming at you in that life? We got to be honest. What aspects of the world are more important to us than Christ? How would we know that they're more important? Look at the things that if they were threatened or taken away from you, you would have despair in. You can't imagine living without. If there's anything on that list but Christ, those things are elevated above Him. Because He clearly tells us that we are to live for Him because we've died with Him. He is, for us, everything. Who do you seek acceptance from more than Jesus? Is there anyone or anything? Probably most pressing for me is, who are you afraid to talk about Jesus with? Because the world desperately needs what we have. To be in Christ is the only hope at all. Again, everyone is religious, and that religion is binary. It is either Christ redeeming, or it is man distorting and destroying. Friends, ask yourself great questions in the next few days. Take time to evaluate, because the answers that you will find in Jesus are more fulfilling and more beautiful than anything the world can offer. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You, in meeting us, Lord, would allow us to be constructed in Your expectation. Allow us, Lord, in that construction to have new eyes to see and ears to hear, a bold heart, a bold conviction to speak. That, Father, You would have us to embark with You on Your great adventure. Because, Lord, You just don't look at the world the ways in which our politicians and our sociologists and our cultural experts say to look at the world. You look at the world as those that You have authority over and You are moving powerfully towards. We pray, Father, that You would grant us the ability to understand the world in a very Christian sense. A world that never surprises You any day. A world that never threatens Your truth. And a world that never rivals Your power. And as that is the case, Lord, let us enter 2025 with boldness and with gratitude. In Christ's name, amen.